Greetings to all of you. I want to welcome all of us at Center Street Church, those of us here at Center Campus, as well as those joining us from our campus in Bearspaw, Bridgeland, Airdrie, and South Calgary. And those of you watching online from the warmth of your home, well, you're not going to get the round of applause the people who made it to church in person deserve today. Yeah, give yourself a round of applause. We are back in the book of Revelation, and we will continue where we left just before the Christmas season. Our plan is to work our way through the book of Revelation. Jesus gave a personal message to each of the seven churches in Asia Minor in the first century. Now, these seven churches were real historical congregation like ours. And they received an evaluation of their spiritual life from Jesus himself. A seven is a number that signifies completeness. So the message to the seven churches are applicable to all the churches in all generations throughout history. So as we read the letters today, we are called to evaluate how we are doing in light of what Jesus is saying to these churches. Now, generally, there are three parts to these letters. There are words of commendation, praise, encouragement, affirmation of all the things that the church is doing well. And then there are words of rebuke, correction, changes that need to take place for the church to be in full alignment with Jesus. And lastly, there are incredible promises. We can hold on to these promises as we persevere in our journey of discipleship. We come now to Jesus' final message to the church in Laodicea. And we will call the church in Laodicea the lukewarm church. Now, has there been a time in your spiritual journey when you are more passionate for God than you are right now? Maybe there was a time or season in your life when you had such a deep hunger for the Word of God. No, you couldn't put your Bible down. You just loved spending extended time reading the Bible. You highlighted key verses. The Bible was not a dry book, but the Holy Spirit spoke to you through God's Word. You were eager to serve in the church. You were seeking for opportunities to use your gifts and talents. You found fulfillment in blessing others through your time and your resources. Your prayer times were alive. You were fasting, spending time with the Lord, and you felt so close to Jesus, your walk with him was vibrant. And your faith was contagious. You had little difficulty in sharing the love of Jesus with those around you. But today, your life is no longer marked by those descriptors. You no longer demonstrate these active qualities. And you have settled for a mediocre, average, nominal Christian life. You've not lost your faith, but you've lost the edge. Does that describe you? Have you become lukewarm? If so, pay attention to what Jesus has to say to the church in Laodicea, a church that was lukewarm. Our text for today is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And if you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Lord, it is our prayer today that you will give us ears that are in tune with your Spirit, that we will listen to what you have to say. Pray that our hearts will be humble and receptive to the correction that you want to bring. And even though these are hard words, we pray that, Lord, that you will give us tender hearts to receive the truth of your word, and that we will be a church that is in full alignment with you, and we as individuals will have a vibrant walk with you, Jesus. So speak to us now in the power of your Spirit, for we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. One of my daily morning routines, like most of you, is to have a cup of coffee. We have a Keurig machine at home, and it brews a hot cup of coffee in the morning in less than 30 seconds. And I think this is one of the best inventions of the last decade. And most days, that hot cup of coffee is my motivation to get out of bed. A social media post I came across said, I tried to start my day without coffee. My court date is still pending. Nothing like a hot cup of coffee to wake you up. But who likes their coffee lukewarm? And when it's minus 35 outside, you go to Tim Hortons and you order a coffee and find out that it's lukewarm, what will you do? A lukewarm coffee goes down the drain. That is true of the spiritual life as well. The church in Laodicea was lukewarm, and Jesus was quite upset with it. A.W. Tozer, one of the spiritual giants of our faith, once said, there is an entire generation of Christians coming who believe that it is possible to receive Christ without forsaking the world. And I think that generation is here. That is lukewarm Christianity. We have our feet planted in two places. There are a number of Christians and churches all around North America who settle for such a lukewarm faith. See, it is easy to embrace this label Christian without exhibiting the disciplines of the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, and the true marks of an authentic relationship with Jesus. What is true of the individual Christian life can also become true of a church. A church may measure its success based on certain metrics, but Jesus has a totally different evaluation standard. And what may be successful in the eyes of the world may be a total failure in the eyes of Jesus. See, the church in Laodicea was one of the wealthiest among the seven churches. They, in their own estimate, considered themselves to be successful, prominent, influential. But they failed miserably in the areas that really mattered. And as Jesus speaks to this church, he doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't mince his words. He gives them a serious reprimand. It's probably the most hard-hitting of the seven letters here in Revelation. But at the same time, this is one of the most inviting letters. It ends on a tender note. So let's unpack this message. In all of these seven letters, Jesus starts with a personal introduction. He tells the church something about himself, his character. And here's what he says to the church in Laodicea, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. But Jesus says, he is the Amen. You know, we use Amen at the end of a prayer. In a family dinner table, Amen means let's eat. What does the word amen really mean? The word amen means something that is valid and binding. So when we say amen at the end of a prayer, we are validating the prayer that we are in full agreement with what has been prayed. That we are giving our seal of approval. We are saying, so be it. So when Jesus says he is the amen, he's saying he is the seal of approval. His words are valid and binding. He alone has the power to authenticate all things. So when Jesus says something, it is not a suggestion. It is not an opinion. It is binding. His words are non-negotiable. Jesus also says he is a faithful and true witness. So he witnesses to us what God is like. So Jesus is the true representation, the most accurate representation of God. If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. He witnesses what God is like to us. So there are two different words in the Greek language for truth. One word uses truth in the context of something being true or false. But the second word uses truth in the context of what is authentic as opposed to something that's a counterfeit. So the word for truth in our text has the latter meaning. Jesus is the true witness, meaning he is authentic. He's someone you can trust. He's not an imposter. He is real. He is genuine. And when Jesus speaks, you better listen. And what does Jesus say to the church? Here's his message, verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now there's a context behind everything that Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. And if you understand the context, it'll throw light on what Jesus is saying to the church. Now, this is how most people understand this verse. Typically, they assume Jesus is saying he's okay with someone being cold or hot, but he doesn't like lukewarm. And they assume cold means you're hostile. You're dead in your faith. It's a reference to somebody who's a non-Christian. Being hot means you are on fire for Jesus. You're passionate about your faith. So Jesus wishes you are either hostile to him and outside of the faith, or you are wholehearted and fully devoted to him. But he does not want anyone to be lukewarm, half-hearted, and in between. Now that understanding is only partially true. When you look at the original context, you will understand the full meaning behind this verse. The city of Laodicea always had a problem with their water supply. They had a nearby city, the city of Hierapolis, which was just a few miles away, and it was known for its hot mineral springs. And there's another nearby town of Colossae, and they enjoyed delicious, refreshing, cool water springs. But Laodicea had no source of water. They used an aqueduct, basically stone pipes, to bring the water from these nearby cities to the city of Laodicea. So the hot water from the mineral springs of Hierapolis will become tepid by the time it reached Laodicea. And same with the cold water. It took on the temperature of the environment outside, and the water became lukewarm by the time it reached the city. And you add the sediments and the minerals that the water picked up from these aqueducts, the water actually became almost undrinkable. They had a terrible taste. So the city's residents often complained about the quality of their water. And visitors to the town who did not know that Laodicea had a water problem will drink this distasteful, lukewarm water, and they will immediately spit it out. So there comes that imagery of Jesus spitting the lukewarm church from his mouth. So what Jesus is doing is, he's comparing here the two springs that the Laodiceans were quite familiar with. Both cold and hot are used positively here. So when Jesus says, I wish your deeds are cold, he means I wish you are like the delicious, refreshing springs of Colossae, that your faith will actually refresh others. And when he says, I wish your deeds are hot, he means I wish you are like the mineral hot springs that had healing, therapeutic property. Now, both cold and hot here are not used as opposites, but they both are good. So Jesus wished that they had cold, refreshing faith or hot therapeutic value. But this church had neither. They were just lukewarm. Just like the water of the city, they were distasteful and not usable. And so Jesus says he will spit them out. And that's another way of saying, you make me sick. You make me want to throw up. Jesus is nauseated by such lukewarm faith. Now, interestingly, the church in Laodicea did not have a problem with false doctrines. Their theology was right. They had the right beliefs. They had the right statement of faith. They figured all of that out. No heresies, as far as we know. But the church had lost their passion, their zeal. And they'd become indifferent. Instead of being wholehearted, they settled for a weak, nominal faith. And that really upset Jesus. When faith becomes routine, dull, lifeless, it doesn't impact our attitudes and our actions. It remains in the head, but it seldom transforms our heart. And what is interesting is the church in Laodicea had a high view of themselves. If you had asked them, how are you doing? They would have given themselves a 10 out of 10. It's like some guys I talked to. How's your marriage going? Oh, it's going good. And you talk to the wife and you hear a completely different story. See, Laodicea was a wealthy city. It was a center of banking and finance. They had immense wealth. And add to this, they had a trade industry that was flourishing that had to do with wool. So the wool that the city had was used to make luxurious garments. These garments became very popular. Now, another notable fact about Laodicea is it was a center for medicine. They had a special eye salve that was used for the treatment of eye diseases. Jesus takes some of these interesting, well-known facts about the city and he weaves that into the message that he brings to the church. Now look at what he says here in verses 17 and 18. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Oh, to a self-sufficient church that thought that they had it all, that they were the very best, successful externally, Jesus shows them their true spiritual condition. Don't be deceived by what you see on the outside. The banking industry and trade may have made the church materially rich. They were well off. They were prosperous. But Jesus, in his evaluation, called them wretched, poor. You may have the best clothes thanks to the wool industry, but in reality, you are naked. Or you may thrive as a center for medicine and treat eye diseases, but you have a vision problem. You're blind. You're not able to see. Wow. Jesus looks at everything from an upside down perspective. Material prosperity is not necessarily an indicator of spiritual prosperity and life. From what I read in the scripture and what I see in history and churches around the world, material prosperity can actually turn into an enemy of the spiritual life if we're not careful. It causes us to rely more on ourselves and not enough on God. Now hear me, there's nothing wrong with material prosperity in itself. But we need to be all the more diligent to ensure that it doesn't rob us of our true spiritual riches. So if we are materially prosperous, then the question is, how are you stewarding it? How are you channeling it to be a blessing to others? For one day, that's what we will give account for to Jesus. See, just because the money is in your bank account doesn't mean it belongs to you. Everything we have, God owns. And we are called to be stewards of what he has entrusted to us. So Jesus says to the church, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. He's talking about treasures in heaven, true riches that really matter in light of eternity. Jesus put it another way in his famous Sermon on the Mount. This is what he said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is why generosity is an indicator of our spiritual maturity. It's a mistake when we pour all of our efforts and all of our energy on accumulating physical wealth. That will be taken away from us one day when we die. See, it doesn't matter even if you're a multi-millionaire. You came into this world empty-handed, and that's the same way you will leave this world. What matters is not what our earthly bank account shows, but our heavenly deposit. Jesus says to the church, you may be wearing the finest of robes, but in my evaluation, you're spiritually naked. You have nothing to cover yourself. Come to me, and I will give you robes of white. It's talking about the robe of righteousness that we receive when we place our faith in Christ. No, He washes our robe that is stained in sin. And He transforms that into a spotless white robe. This is not something we earn, but we receive it as a gift. So when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, it's not on the basis of our own righteousness, the good things that we have done, but we stand in His grace based on the works that He has accomplished for us on the cross. And lastly, Jesus says to the church, you may have an advanced eye treatment available in your city, but let me open your eyes because you need spiritual enlightenment. I will give you true sight so you can see the truth and not be blinded by the things of this world and its sinful ways. I can't hide the fact that these are strong words from Jesus. And my job as a preacher is not to make it easy on your ears, but to say it as it is, to make it plain and clear. That's the intention. When you read Jesus' assessment of all the seven churches here in Revelation, it should make us ask that question. What does Jesus think about our church? What does Jesus think about our personal life? For it doesn't matter what others say, how much applause we get from people around us, their evaluation. For what matters is what Jesus thinks about us, because that is the true assessment, and our rewards in heaven will be based on that. Now, we've dealt with the hard sayings of Jesus in the first part of our text. We now move to the second part of our text, where you see a glimpse of His heart. And thankfully, Jesus does not leave them with a harsh rebuke. He's not just giving them a dressing down. He ends the letter with an invitation. You see the tenderness of His heart. There's hope. Look at 19 and 20 of our text. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So it's not enough just to focus on the harshness of Jesus' words, but we also take a look at the tender side of His heart. See, what Jesus is doing here in this letter is He's speaking like a loving parent who longs to see their children walk in the right ways. How good parents bring loving correction to their children. That's a necessary part of parenting. Doesn't make us popular, but it's needed for the well-being of the child, that they go in the right path. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's correcting them and at the same time extending His love. He's not done with the church in Laodicea. He wants to take them to the next level. Now, the popular line, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. It's a line that we often use in evangelistic conversations when we're speaking to non-Christians. And I think that is fine. It's not necessarily wrong. It serves as a good analogy. But look at the context here. Who is Jesus speaking these words to? He's speaking these words to the church who are already believers. See, Jesus is not knocking at the door of somebody who's not a Christ follower. He's knocking at the door of a church, a believer's heart. See, the irony of the church in Laodicea is this. Jesus was standing outside the church. Jesus had been excluded from everything that they did. The sole reason why the church exists is to bring glory to Jesus. What is the point of our existence if he is not even in our midst? Now, I shudder to think about what such a church would look like. We have praise and worship, preaching. We meet in community. We serve. We even try to reach others for Jesus. And Jesus is not even in our midst. He has been forced out. The church in Laodicea, the people were so preoccupied that they didn't even notice that Jesus had walked away. They carried on with their rituals, the motions of worship. But the Lord was not in their midst. His presence was not there. The light had been snuffed out. And Jesus was standing outside the door of that church and he was knocking, saying, "Would you let me in?" And if you open the door, he says, "I will come in and eat with you." In the Middle Eastern culture, you fellowship over a meal. See, that signifies a close bond. It speaks of intimacy. All was not lost. If the church in Laodicea would repent of their self-sufficiency, their complacency, the lukewarmness of their faith, Jesus will draw closer and he will fellowship with them. Jesus will revive the church and he will restore his presence. But they had to open the door and invite him back in. And that will happen through repentance. Let me finish with this in closing. A British artist named William Hunt is credited with one of the masterpieces of all times, a brilliant artistic work. The iconic painting is called The Light of the World. And this painting depicts Jesus standing at a door, holding a lantern, and he's knocking. It's our text in Revelation that inspired William Hunt to paint this incredible picture. The symbolism here is powerful. The closed door is a symbol of the human heart. Jesus is eager to come in, to walk close with us. But our hearts are far from him. We have chosen to deliberately leave him out. And as I showed you from the text in Revelation, this applies primarily to believers who become lukewarm in their faith. We have chosen to live our Christian lives outside of him, and Jesus is waiting at the door. The thorny vines on the outside of the door in the painting signifies that the door has been closed for a long time. And who knows how long Jesus has been waiting. And you notice something else? There is no door handle on the outside of the door. The assumption is the door handle is on the inside. You need to open the door. Jesus will not force himself in. Jesus will not kick that door open. He waits for us to make that decision. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So when we take that initiative to open the door, Jesus will gladly enter in and he will grant you the sweetness of his presence. He will come to live in our hearts and take full charge over our lives. But we have to surrender the keys of the house over to him. For he will have it no other way. We're going to close now with a song that will focus on surrender. The importance of us yielding control over to Jesus. But let me ask you what I asked at the beginning. Was there a time in your life you had a closer relationship with Jesus than you have right now? If that is true, then chances are your faith has become lukewarm. But as you surrender afresh today, know that Jesus will restore his presence and he will draw you once again closer to his heart. So I'm going to ask us to stand right now. As we join with our team in singing this song of surrender, let's close our eyes for a moment and reflect on where you stand right now in your walk with Christ. If you have lost that passion and zeal, if you've lost that vibrant relationship with Christ, then this is a time to repent, to once again ask Jesus to take the keys of your house and take full control over you. So let's maintain a moment of silence to have a conversation with Jesus. And then we'll join with our team in singing the closing song.